This is Grow in Grace, a daily teaching ministry of Palmetto Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina. There's a tradition in many evangelical churches to reflect on the sanctity of human life on a Sunday early in the year. At Palmetto Baptist Church, we believe that all life is precious, as humans are created in the image of God. So this week, we'll focus on the sanctity of human life with a sermon titled, Choose Life, from Pastor Sam Horn. Let's listen together so we can grow in grace.
I'm going to ask you to open your Bible to the 22nd Psalm. This Sunday is the Sunday that Palmetto Baptist Church has set aside to observe and to celebrate the sanctity of human life. And I think it's a fair question as we come to a Sunday like this every year. Why is it that the elders at Palmetto believe that it is important for our church to set aside a Sunday like this every year and commemorate and prayerfully devote it to our understanding, our celebration of the sanctity of human life? And more importantly, not just doing it because it's become customary in evangelical churches like ours, but that we observe the sanctity of human life through the lens of the gospel. And there are three reasons that the elders and I would like to put before you as to why this is an important Sunday to commemorate each year. I think one of the reasons, the first one I'd like to set before you this morning, is that we need to remind ourselves that God values the life of every human and holds that life sacred. Psalm 8 tells us that he created every person in his own image, that he destined and moved human beings for glory and honor. He appointed them to display his glory and represent that honor throughout the earth, and he has redeemed them by means of an immense price of incalculable worth. And so when you just look at a place like Psalm 8 and you look at it through the lens of the gospel, clearly the life of every individual person is of immense value to God, and therefore it should matter immensely to us and especially to us as his people. So that's the first reason why the elders and I believe that it is important to set aside a Sunday like this to commemorate and celebrate and observe the sanctity of human life. The second reason is a stunning reason, and it is the need that we have to review periodically and remind ourselves of the indisputable, shocking evidence that the world around us and the culture in which we live does not value human life, nor does it hold that life sacred. You see, that is a very strong statement to make. Well, this is particularly evident in the immense devaluation and the intentional destruction of the life of unborn infants that goes on every day around us. And as we kind of think about this, I think we need to see what that actually looks like. Because when somebody like me stands up and talks about this in a congregation like this, and we don't do this very often, and you know that we typically make our way through a book of the Bible or through a series on some theological concept that is important to our lives as believers. We rarely take a Sunday like this, but we do this once a year. And it's not just important to remind ourselves that God values human life. It's also important to observe the fact that we live in a world that doesn't. And so let me give you some statistics. Since 1973, Roe versus Wade was made law in 1973. Since 1973, in the 50-plus years, more than 65 million legal abortions have taken place in the United States. If you track abortion statistics in this country alone, there is approximately, if you average everything out, about 1 million abortions a year, a little bit under 1 million this year, and that rate has gone up and down, but if you sort of average it out, it's about 1 million abortions a year. The overwhelming vast majority of those abortions were not done for medical crises or to save the life of the mother. The life that was aborted was a normal, healthy, developing infant in the mother's womb. Every year, there are institutions that track statistics like this. The World Health Organization and the Guttmacher Institute track statistics, and their latest statistics is that an average of 73 million children are aborted every year in the countries where these organizations keep statistics. They actually argue that the number is much higher than that, but these are the numbers that were counted, 73 million infants aborted each year. And then if you sort of do the math, since 1973, if you just took 50 years, it's a little more than 50 years, but if you took 50 years, there are between 3 and 3.5 billion infants that have been aborted. This year, the population of the earth is about 8.1 billion people. I mean, if you stop and think about it, that's more than a fourth of the earth's population that has been aborted and had their life terminated intentionally. And that's why I can stand up here and say, as difficult as it is to hear and as shocking as it might be to our ear, that we live in a world and we are surrounded by a culture that does not value human life the way the scriptures present it. Whatever your political view is, or even your own personal assessment of the pro-choice movement, and by the way, I want you to know that our church is distinctively pro-life. We're unashamedly pro-life as a body. But if you're here and you have your own views about the topic we're talking about and the pro-choice movement, whatever you hold, it cannot be denied that the stunning number of human lives that have been intentionally terminated through abortion is shocking. It's shocking. These statistics are staggering and they are deeply disturbing. And as Christians, we have to come to grips with them. And we have to come to grips with much more than just how we might feel about the immensity of a loss of this nature. We must come to grips with what God says he feels and what he wants done about this as we respond submissively and appropriately and align our values and our feelings to his word. And so that's the second reason. And then the third reason the elders and I feel is important for us to look at this topic and to celebrate the sanctity of human life as a church is that we must seek to understand and embrace how the gospel should shape our response to both of these stunning realities. God is creator of all life and savior of the world and redeemer of those who have repented, cares about human life. We can put it differently. The gospel informs our understanding and it shapes our response both to the immense value God puts on human life and to the stunning destruction of that life that takes place every day around us. This is why we need a Sanctity of Life Sunday. We need a Sanctity of Life Sunday to help us reflect deeply and receive obediently and respond personally to what God has said in his word about the sanctity of all human life, especially and including the life of every unborn infant who is in the womb. As you came in this morning, you noticed there was a video playing. We're going to play that same little clip at the end of our benediction today. And it is the efforts of an organization in our own time, in our own town, to make a difference. A small difference, but a massive difference in the life of unborn infants that are rescued from abortion. And we'll say more about that at the end of our time together. And so here's the question, I think, as we look at what the elders and I are setting before us as a congregation on Sanctity of Life Sunday. How do we talk about this issue as committed Christians? Where do we go for definitive answers to shape our belief and our behavior about the sanctity of life? And are we willing to let those answers shape our thinking and govern our practice? And I'm going to speak to all of us. It doesn't matter what generation you're a part of. There are four generations that worship here every week. It doesn't matter what gender you are. It doesn't matter if you're married or you're single. This topic touches every one of our lives. And I think it's very important that we come to the scriptures and we let the scriptures shape our belief and form up our behavior as we think about this topic. And so to do that, I want to ask and answer five questions. We're going to move fairly quickly through our topic this morning. And the sort of the line will be very tightly woven together and connected. I don't normally stress this, but you'll notice at the beginning of our time together when we come to the Word, there's a QR code that is always up on the screen, and you can download or access the notes to the message on our app. And so please do that if you haven't after our service, and keep this somewhere, because I'm just telling us as a church, this material is going to be a material that I think you're going to use at some point in your life. You're going to have a friend. You're going to have somebody at your work. You're going to have a family member. You're going to have the friend of a family member, and they're going to have questions about this. And I want the scriptures to inform our thinking and our behaving about this topic. So, question number one. With regard to my own life, does God give me the ultimate right to choose to do whatever I want to do with my body? Do I have the ultimate right to choose what to do with my body? I mean, this is at the heart of a movement that stands behind and has given rise to much of what we have been talking about this morning. When we talk about pro-choice, we are talking about a movement that is based on the idea that individual people have the right and have the authority to do whatever they want to do and deem appropriate with their body. And so we need to look at that question, and we need to ask ourselves how that question lines up with Scripture. Do we have the right to choose to do whatever we choose to do with our body? Maybe a different way of putting that would be this. Who ultimately governs me and my body, and to what extent does this authority apply? Let me put it really plainly. Does this authority extend to the life of an infant that has come to be in an unwanted or unexpected pregnancy? Do I have the authority to do whatever I want to do with my body when I encounter an unexpected or unwanted pregnancy? And let me give you three scriptures that should shape our answer to that question. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20, let me read that to you. Do you not know? And Paul is saying it in a way that he's actually saying, you do know. Let me call it to your attention. Let me remind you. You do know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. And since you are not your own, and since you were bought with a price, glorify God in your body. In other words, your body does not belong to you. It belongs to God. He created it. He redeemed it. And because he owns it, and he's redeemed it, and he's in the process of sanctifying it, you have an obligation to use your body in whatever state it is in ways that glorify God. So we are not our own. We are bought with a price, and we must use our body for his purpose and for his pleasure and for his glory, and not our own. So that's text number one. Here's text number two. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. We have been given freedoms and rights by God and through his mercy to use our bodies in a certain way, to use our bodies to pursue paths in life for which God has equipped and designed us, and that pleasure and honor him. Listen to how Paul put it. I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And then here's The third set of texts, they are found in the book of Genesis, and they teach us that because we were created in the image of God, human life is sacred to him, and it must be held sacred to us. We were created in God's image, Genesis chapter 2, verse 27 says. And because of that, Genesis 9, verses 5 through 6, tells us that God holds human life sacred above every other kind of life. And here's what he said in Genesis chapter 9. And for your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning. From every beast, I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of a man. What's all that mean? What's all this reckoning from a beast and from a fellow man? And really what Moses is pointing out in the account of God's words to Adam is this, that when it comes to human life, whoever takes a human life will be held accountable. If an animal takes a human life, that animal will be held accountable. If a human takes human life, that human will be held accountable. And here's the text, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. And here's the reason, for God made man in his own image. You are more valuable to God than animals and inanimate life. So much so that if an animal takes human life, that animal's life will be forfeit. And if a human takes human life intentionally, God says, I will hold that life accountable. And so with regard to my own life, does God give me the ultimate right to choose what to do with my body? The answer to that is what? No. Here's the second question. What about the life of another? When it comes to the life of another, does God give me the individual right to bring intentional harm or to do something that intentionally harms the life or the well-being of another person? And there are three texts that I want to call to your attention here. One of them is a set of texts in the Old Testament, and it's repeated multiple times in the New Testament. For example, in Matthew 19, there is a direct command of God about this. When it comes to the life of another human being, what does God tell me? And God says, do not kill. Do not kill. In fact, in Genesis 9:6, the text we just read together, when somebody intentionally sheds the blood of another man, God will hold that man accountable, and he has given a statement to human government that if that is done intentionally, then the life of the person who did the shedding should be required. I mean, that is a very strong statement of how God values human life. And then if you come to the New Testament, Paul writing to the Thessalonians said this way, always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. So the New Testament ethic built off of the Old Testament commands and prohibitions would all lead to the conclusion that as a believer and really even as a member of the world in which God created, we do not have the individual right to intentionally bring harm to the life or to the well-being of another person. So if you've been following along, there are two important conclusions that the texts of Scripture have led us to. Number one, I don't have the right to do whatever I want to do with my body. However inconvenient it might be, however unexpected it might be, God has not given me the right, the ultimate right, over my own body. And secondly, God has not given me the right to bring harm intentionally to somebody else's body. Which brings us to the most important question this morning, and that's why it's in the middle. And that is this. If God tells me that I can't intentionally bring harm to another person's life, here's the question. When does a person become a person? When does a person become a person? And that's an important question because if what is growing in a mother's womb is a person, then I am under obligation to God not to do harm intentionally to that person. I think all of us, regardless of our personal view, would agree that abortion in any form is the intentional termination of a pregnancy. I think we would all agree that that's really the definition of abortion. What we really need to know is whether or not we are terminating a person when we end that pregnancy. And we ultimately need more than human opinion on this. We need to know the answer from somebody who has the authority, the moral authority to speak to that. And here's why. Our consciences will demand that of us. Our consciences are the ones that are going to ask us that question. Did you have the right to terminate what was growing in your womb? Did you have the right to pressure that person as part of the equation to have an abortion? Did you have the right to terminate what was growing in that womb? And the answer is going to rest on whether or not what was growing there is a person. And your conscience isn't going to accept your answer and your own human reasoning. Your conscience is going to demand an answer from somebody who has the moral authority to give that answer, or your conscience will never rest. And you will spend decades of your life wrestling with the voice of your conscience on this question: did you terminate a person? And so we need to get an answer to that question. So let's look at some texts. And I want you to write these down because I think they are stunning. Psalm 139 teaches us that what is growing in the womb is created by God. David says it this way: you formed my inward part. You knit me together in my mother's womb. So whatever is going on in that womb, in the life of what is growing there, God says, I am the one forming it. I am the one overseeing how that is all happening. And in Psalm 22, the psalm I ask you to turn to this morning, that's sort of been sitting out in your lap or on your device, we read a text that tells us that God intimately knows and personally relates to what he is developing and forming and shaping in that womb. Listen to David look back on his own time in his mother's womb. He said this: you are the one who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breast. On you I was cast from my birth. And here's the line: and from my mother's womb, you have been my God. There is an intimate relational component between God and what is developing in the womb. Jeremiah chapter 1 talks about this. It's not just that God creates what is growing in the womb, and he has intimate knowledge and relates to what is growing into that in the womb relationally. At times he calls and appoints what is growing in the womb to certain tasks as his servants. He said this to Jeremiah, or Jeremiah gave this own testimony: before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you and I appointed you a prophet to the nations. And the text consistently takes you back to a time before birth. God created, God intimately knows and overshadows, and at times God calls and appoints people that are still in the womb. In Psalm 51, David comes back to the table and he says, now I want you to know something. I had moral standing when I was in the womb.
Thank you, Pastor Sam. We'll continue this sermon next time on Grow in Grace. Today's speaker, Dr. Sam Horn, is the pastor for preaching and vision at Palmetto Baptist Church. PBC meets at 2730 Anderson Road in Greenville, South Carolina. If you live locally, join our morning worship service every Sunday at 9:30 a.m. or you can find us online at pbcpowdersville.org. If you have any questions about this sermon or Palmetto Baptist Church, please email radio@pbcpowdersville.org. Grow in Grace is recorded by the audio team at PBC and produced by CJ Billiou. Join us again next time so together we can grow in grace.